Apostle John writes about a very encouraging and important topic when he says that your fellowship can be with us. I want to talk this evening. We're going to begin this lesson. We will have to complete it on another occasion because there's a lot of good material in the Scripture, the New Testament in particular, about fellowship. But I want to talk a little bit this evening about the fellowship that we have with God and Jesus, and what an encouraging topic that is. Some of the things that I'm going to say this evening are related and compared to what we said this morning, that God wants to be with His people. He wants us to share with Him. And we're going to dive into that a little bit more even this evening. So let's look at the subject of fellowship. If you just look at that word fellow, you begin to see that God wants to be with us. And like I talked about this morning, the devil wants us to be isolated. God wants to be with us. And God wants to join and share in with us. What an encouraging thing that is. And we're going to start all the way back this evening in the Garden of Eden. We're going to talk about some other things, but just stop and think about that. The God of the universe, the one who made everything, wants to be in fellowship with you. What a beautiful picture that is. And so I want to talk this evening about the New Testament subject of fellowship. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And let's look this evening at why fellowship is so important. Why did John write about this great subject? Do you know the Bible begins with the subject of fellowship? After God had made all things, He made man on the sixth day, and He places mankind in the garden. Why is fellowship so important? Well, I want to begin this evening by noticing that it is the entire goal that God has for us. A lot of times through the years, brethren have studied the subject of fellowship, and a lot of times they have zoned in on something that is going on particularly among them. And it's important from time to time to focus on a particular issue. And we're going to look at some of those issues as we go through our series of lessons, but let's not forget the bigger picture. In the 1950s and 60s, when some brethren began to use the word fellowship for a fellowship hall, we're going to build a fellowship hall, then that became the topic of, well, we need to study fellowship because of the fellowship hall. And we do need to do that. But the bigger picture is something different than that. And then in the 1960s and 70s, it was something different. In the 1980s and 90s, it was something different. Are there certain preachers that we can fellowship or not have fellowship with? And from time to time, there have been different topics that have come up that have made brethren focus on a particular aspect. And that's fine to study those things. But the bigger picture, I don't want us to miss that. And that is that God wants to be in fellowship with us. One reason why fellowship is so important is we need to remember that that is the goal of the entire work of God, Christ and the Holy Spirit, to have fellowship with mankind. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2, and let's remind ourselves of something that we already know, and that is the making of mankind. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And Jehovah God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now look at this. And Jehovah God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Underscore that in your Bible. There he put the man. Look at that. There he put the man. He made a garden, and there he put the man. Adam and Eve are not in the Garden of Eden by accident. They didn't just bump into this place called Eden. They're not there out of coincidence. They're not there accidentally. God wanted mankind to be in a garden and in fellowship with Him. Notice that. Out of all the places where he could have put man, he put man in a garden that's a beautiful place. And we find later, after they had sinned, in chapter 3, we find that in verse 8, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God wanted to be in a garden in fellowship with mankind. And let's not forget that. And that's what he still wants for us today. I think it's important from time to time when different topics about fellowship come up to zone in on that and focus in on that and make sure we understand what those things are. But let's just back up and get the bigger picture. And that is that God wants to be in fellowship with his creation, in particular with mankind. Fellowship was first accomplished in the Garden of Eden, and it will continue at the end of time with those who are right with him. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. The whole goal of God's work is so that he can have fellowship with his creation. In Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is a description of heaven. And if you look particularly at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5, "And there shall be no more night, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." What was lost by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden is regained in heaven. And you'll notice that chapter 22, verse 1 and 2, that heaven is described as this place where there is the river of the water of life, and there is the throne of God. And this is the garden restored at the end of time. Brethren, God wants to have fellowship with his people. And it is the entire goal of God's work in sending his Son, in revealing his word in the scriptures, and everything that goes with that. He wants to be in fellowship with us. It also is something that gives us something that we have in common. We talked about this morning. In our society today, there are forces that try to separate people and try to isolate people. God wants the opposite. I mentioned this morning that the devil wants isolation, or the devil wants individuality. God wants commonality. We're to have a common faith, and we're to have a common salvation. This is the entire goal of God's work. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. It doesn't matter who we are in the world. God wants us to be joined together. Paul uses a figure of an olive tree in Romans chapter 11. And he uses a figure of this tree. And a tree has a root and it has a trunk, that which is down low to the ground, and then it grows on up and there's branches and so forth at the top. And Paul uses a figure in Romans chapter 11 to talk about God's people, the Jews, the Old Testament Jews. They're like the roots and they're like the trunk and the base. And as the tree comes on up, there's going to be branches and so forth. And God wants even Gentiles to be joined together in this, what I would call a tree of salvation. This is a tree where God is wanting all mankind to be together. And look at Romans chapter 11. And by the way, in tonight's lesson, we're focusing primarily on the word koinonia in the New Testament that has to do with having things in common. But look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 17. "But if some of the branches were broken off," this would be Jews who don't want to obey Jesus, "and you Gentiles, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them and did become partakers," koinonia, "with them of the root of the fatness of the olive tree." God wants Jews and Gentiles to be joined together. It's so important that we understand this topic in a world that tries to bring individuality. God wants commonality. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. This is the very reason why Jesus partook, koinonia, of flesh and blood. Why did he become man so that he could die on the cross. And why did he do that? So that he could save mankind. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, since then children are sharers, koinonia, partakers in flesh and blood, he himself also in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of the devil, had the power of death, excuse me, that is the devil. Why did Jesus partake of the same? Why did he join in and have the same flesh and blood as mankind so that he could die on the cross and he could save mankind and he could conquer him that had the power of death, that is the devil? And so we're talking about this partaking, this joining in, this coming together. And even Jesus did that, left the grandeur and the glory of heaven to have fellowship, if you will, of flesh and blood. Join in that so that he could save mankind. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Again, when special topics about fellowship arise from time to time in the brotherhood, it is certainly good to discuss those things. But what we find in the Scripture more so is that of this broad topic, and that is that God wants to have fellowship with mankind. Do you know that fellowship is what all mankind are called to? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Brethren, look at the world that we're in today. There are so many people that are living this isolated life. They're troubled. They're disturbed. They have all kinds of problems going on. And God wants you to come and be a part. We talked about this morning. Come be a part of a common family. The devil wants you to be isolated so that you're out there on your own and you're doing your own thing. You don't need God. You don't need a church. You don't need a spiritual family. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:9. He wants to call you into fellowship of His Son. That's what He wants. He doesn't want us to be out there on our own. He wants us to be in with Himself and with Christ. And so, fellowship is so important because that's the whole goal of what God is wanting for our lives. Not to be out on an island, so to speak. Not to try to make it on our own, do our own thing, be out there on your own. But come and join in with me and my Son. You ever ask yourself why that's important? Why is that important? What? It reminds me of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon talks about two are better than one. And if one falls down, another can pick him up. Why is being together better than isolation? You ever thought about that? Why not just live an isolated life? Why not just try to handle your life on your own? Why not try to do that? Being together with someone else gives us strength. It gives us strength. It gives us help. It gives us hope. And we can come and be with other people to help us make it through this life. It's the isolationist person whom the devil just picks off eventually. We get help and strength and hope when we come and join in with God and Christ and other faithful brethren. So fellowship is extremely important. God wants us to join together and be together. Very, very important. Now, what does the devil want? What does the devil want? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Before we go any farther this evening, I want to ask the question, where did the devil come from? Where did the devil come from? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And you're going to see here, brethren, that the origin of the devil shows the very thing that I'm talking about tonight. Stop and think about the origin of the devil. We're not given a lot of specifics. We have just a little bit of information here or there. but it's enough to let us know something about his mindset, okay, and how he works, and then what he wants for you, okay? We've already seen that God made a garden. He made man, and he placed man in the garden. It was specific. It was on purpose. It was intentional. I want to be with my creation, mankind, the height of my creation, whom I've made in my own image. I want to be in fellowship with them in a garden. Okay? What does the devil want? Well, you can already tell what the devil wants by just reading Genesis chapter 3. And he wants us to sin and he wants us to break God's law. But even before he shows up in Genesis chapter 3, we know something about the devil. Let's look at it. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Before we read verse 4, remember Genesis 1 and 2. Everything that God made was good. And at the end of Genesis 1, it was very good. Everything that God made was very good. God made nothing but good. And when he made the angels, somewhere during that period of the 6 days of creation, all of those angels were good. But what do we find in verse 4? For if God spared not the angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell or to Tartarus, and committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. This is a little section here where Peter's explaining that these false teachers are going to be punished. God has always punished those who are doing wrong. And so he gives some examples of angels and those who were living in Noah's day and those who were living in Sodom and Gomorrah. So these individuals that God is going to punish. And he lists here, at the head of the list is angels, angels who sin. That's the origin of the devil. He is one of those angels who sin. Now, notice a couple of things about that statement. What do you have for someone to sin? Well, Paul says in Romans 4 that in order to have sin, you have to have law. So the first thing is, there was law. Those angels had some sort of law. We don't know what the law was. But God had given law to the angels, things that they had to obey. And some chose to sin. That's miss the mark. That's violate God's law. So that's one thing that we know about the devil. He had a law from God, and I don't want to live by that law. Number two, notice that you can infer from that passage that they had free will. They chose not to follow God's law. They sinned, and of course God cast them out. Now turn with me to the little book of Jude, and let's look at the parallel account that Jude makes about this matter. And it's very instructive with regard to tonight's lesson. Look at Jude verse 6 when he comments on this same point. Where does the devil come from? He's an angel who was created good, just like all of creation was absolutely good. He and others chose to sin. I'm going to violate God's law. I'm going to exercise my free will. Notice that angels have free will, just like mankind does. And I'm going to sin against God's law. Now, look at Jude 6, where he adds something else in about what we might call the motive or character of the devil and these other evil angels. Look at verse 6. And angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he has kept in everlasting bonds unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Jude adds something that's a little bit different than Peter. Jude doesn't mention they sinned. Jude says they kept not their own principality. They didn't stay within their own hierarchy, if you will, their own realm of authority. They wanted to get outside of that, and they left their proper habitation. Look at that. They left their proper habitation. I don't want to stay in the realm in which God has made for me. God has made me an angel. I'm one of his servants. I have a law. I don't want to keep that law, and I don't want to stay confined to what God has for me. I want to be out of that. Look at that. That is the whole point, brethren, tonight. God wants us to be in fellowship with us. He wants to stay with him. The devil says, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to get away from you. And so when we come to Genesis chapter 3, what do we find that he's doing with Adam and Eve? He's trying to take them where? Away from God. And does he succeed? What happens at the end of Genesis chapter 3? Where are Adam and Eve put? They're cast out of the garden. And the devil's going, woohoo! Yeah, that's what I want. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you in the garden. He doesn't want you in fellowship with God. So, fellowship is what God wants, staying within the habitation that God has made for us, the realm, the place where we need to dwell, the place where we need to be. The devil says, don't be in that. Get away from that. Do your own thing. And we see that he's so successful today in that very matter. So, brethren, our study of fellowship goes all the way back to the beginning, and I would like to see it from the very beginning. That is what God wants for us. Then turn with me now to our scripture reading for tonight. Fellowship is so important because it's the very thing that brings true joy. We live in a world of sadness. We live in a world of sorrow. We live in a world of depression. We live in a world of anxiety. We live in a world of worry. We live in a world of anger and hate and angst and stress and all of these kinds of things. Do you know what's driving much of that? Do you know what drives much of that? I'm out here on my own. I'm not calling God my own, Jesus my own. The Bible, I don't have other Christians that I regularly worship with on Sunday. I'm out here on my own doing my thing, and I'm filled with all kinds of trouble and turmoil. If we would be in fellowship, look at verse 4. If we would be in fellowship with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and other faithful brethren, John says, I'm writing that you also may have fellowship with us, verse 3. And we write that our joy may be made full. Notice the connection between joy, verse 4, and fellowship, verse 3. Notice that. For when we're in fellowship with God and other faithful brethren, we're happy. Because it's a place where we get help. It's a place where we get comfort and consolation. It's a place where we get strength and someone can help us make it through life. We're happy. We're happy when we're in fellowship with God and other faithful brethren. We're not when we're not in fellowship. Now, there may be a number of other reasons why people are the way they are today. But I would suggest to you one of the main reasons is they're not in fellowship with God and other faithful brethren, and they don't have joy in their life. So, fellowship is so, so important. One last passage, and then we'll move on. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Why is fellowship important? It's where true joy in life is. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, if there is any exhortation in Christ. And notice, by the way, this is a super positive passage. All of these words are talking about positive things and where they can be found. If there's any exhortation, we all want that building up. Where is that found? In Christ. Any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any tender mercies and compassions, make full my joy that you be of the same mind. Notice the connection between fellowship, verse 1, and joy, verse 2. It's the same thing. So we absolutely have to be in fellowship with God and other faithful Christians. It brings joy to our life. So, this evening, we've answered why is fellowship important. Let's answer this evening, what is fellowship. Well, turn with me to a passage that has nothing really to do with being in fellowship with God. Let's start with Luke chapter 5. We're going to start with some fishermen. What does it mean to be in fellowship. Well, there's one place in the New Testament where this koinonia is used. With regard to the fishermen of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, Jesus had worked this miracle. We know about that. And this great multitude of fishes was caught as a result of this miracle. And we read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, "And so were also James and John," or verse 9, "they were all amazed that were with them at the draught," or the great catch of fishes that were taken. "And so were also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were koinonia with Simon." They were partners. What is fellowship? Fellowship is when we partner. It's when we partner with others. We partner with God. We partner with fellow brethren. And again, that's what God wants. He wants to partner with us. Can you imagine, sometimes we read about business partners. Well, who did you go into business with? Who's your business partner? And you might mention them. Can you imagine going through life and then telling somebody, "Well, my partner in life is God." That's pretty good, right? My partner in life is God. He's helping me get through life. We need to partner with God. He's going to help us. So turn with me to Philemon verse 17 now. There is partnership in physical work. That's this fishing business. And then, of course, there is partnering with other Christians in the work of Christ. Turn with me to the little book of Philemon. Paul writes this little book of Philemon when he's one of the prison epistles that he wrote. And when he was in a Roman prison at the end of Acts chapter 28, there is a man that comes to him who's a runaway slave, and by God's providence, he was able to teach the gospel to him. His name was Onesimus. And Paul sends Onesimus back to his owner. And look at Philemon verse 17. Paul did the work of converting this man to Christ, and now he wants Philemon to do the work of forgiveness and accepting him back. And so, look at what Paul writes in verse 17. "If you count me as a partner, receive him as myself." Paul wanted to partner with Philemon. Let's work together to make sure that this man, Onesimus, stays faithful to the Lord. What is fellowship? It's working together. It's sharing in something. It's participating with someone. It's partaking of something. Look at these words. Sharing in, participation, partaking. There's this togetherness. The devil wants you to have isolation. He wants you to just be out here on your own. And we know that when that takes place, people typically spiritually degenerate. And we see a lot of that even today. We have to absolutely be in this fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9 called you into fellowship. Don't stay out there on your own. I've called you into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That's where the protection is at. That's where the help is at. That's where the strength is at. That's where the joy is at. So, let's turn back now to 1 John chapter 1, and let's answer the question, who do I need to be in fellowship with? Who can I be in fellowship with? Let's turn back to 1 John 1. Well, first of all, I'm in fellowship with God the Father. What a beautiful thing. Can you imagine that God the Father, God the creator of the universe, God who has made all things, wants to be in fellowship with you? What a beautiful thing that is. What does that say to you? What do you think about that when you think that God wants to share with me? What do you think about that? How does that, how do you feel with regard to your self-esteem? How do you feel with regard to your own individuality? You should be lifted up. Hey, just like God made Adam and Eve and placed them in a garden to be in fellowship, God wants to be in fellowship with me. And right now there is a physical separation, but one day we will be in His immediate presence around His throne. That should build us up and encourage us to know that God wants to have fellowship with me, with me. It's a beautiful thing. So look at 1 John 1. John is writing, he opens up, just like he opens up the Gospel of John by talking about Jesus. He opens up his epistle here by talking about Jesus. That which was from the beginning, he's talking about Jesus. That which we have heard, Jesus. That which we have seen, Jesus. That which we have beheld, that which we have seen with our eyes, and that which we beheld, Jesus, and our hands handled, Jesus, concerning the word of life, Jesus. And the life, Jesus, was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare unto you the life, Jesus, the eternal life which was from the Father and was manifest unto us. Why, John, are you doing all this? Why have you seen these things and heard these things and handled Jesus, and now you're wanting to write this down? Why? Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, Jesus, declare we unto you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. That's the whole point of 1 John. I'm writing so that you can know how to be in fellowship with us, us apostles and other faithful brethren. Okay? He doesn't stop there. That you also may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Wow. I don't have to be out in this world on my own. I don't have to go this alone. I don't have to live this isolationist mentality where I just wing it and try to figure it all out on my own. I can go and be with God, and I can be with Jesus. Not just in heaven, but right now. God and Jesus are going to help me now. They're going to help me now. They're going to answer my prayers now. They're going to give me help now. And what a great thing that is, to know that I can be in fellowship with God and Jesus. And then, while we're here, we'll get the Holy Spirit in just a minute. While we're here, look at verse 3. Our fellowship, that you may have fellowship with us. What a great thing that is, to be able to be in fellowship with other faithful Christians. Let's keep reading verse 5. And this is the message which we have heard from Him and announce unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we're living the faithful Christian life, we have fellowship one with another, other brethren, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, later in the lesson, when we have time to get to this, we're going to make the point that being in fellowship with God is a matter of walking in the light. We're going to have to live a certain way. But I just want us to notice right now that we can be in fellowship with God, we can be in fellowship with other Christians. That's so important. And in Acts chapter 2, when the first church started there on the day of Pentecost, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and what? The fellowship. In the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we already referenced this evening, Romans 11, 17. We can be in fellowship with other Christians in that tree, if you will, that tree of salvation that God has planted. We've already read Philippians 2, 1 and 2 Corinthians 13, 14, that we have fellowship. Well, we haven't referenced 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I did want to look at that. We can have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is important. I want you to be reminded this evening, brethren, and if you can help others to come and have this same fellowship, can you imagine walking out of the building this evening and you're driving home and you're thinking, I can be in fellowship with the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a great thing that is. That's more valuable, like we talked about last week. That's more precious than gold. That's more valuable than all the money in the world and all the power and prestige. I'm going home, and I'm going to go to bed at night, and I'm in fellowship with the Godhead. Wow. What a great thing that is. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, koinonia, of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We can have communion with the Holy Spirit, listen, when we live holy lives. When we live holy lives, we can be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and it's through His words through His words that we can have that fellowship. We're going to talk about that later. How do we have fellowship? Through the words of the Holy Spirit. So, notice that our fellowship is with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and then our fellowship is with faithful brethren around us. Some people describe it this way, and I think it's a good way to describe it. We have fellowship. We have vertical fellowship. We have fellowship with God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we have fellowship with all three members of the Godhead, we can have horizontal fellowship with all of those around us who have that same vertical fellowship. Everybody who has that same vertical fellowship, walking in the light, living holy lives, then we can have that horizontal fellowship with them here in this life. Vertical fellowship with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Horizontal fellowship with the faithful around us. And that's what God intends for us. Until we can actually get to that heaven, that garden, that restored garden in Revelation 21 and 22, until we actually get there, what we have in this life is the church. We have faithful brethren around us to be in fellowship with as they are in fellowship with God. I want to take one more thing and then we will close at this part of our lesson, and Lord willing, we'll pick it up again next Sunday night. This is a very, very important concept before we close. Turn back with me to our scripture reading in 1 John chapter 1. What is the standard of fellowship? What is the standard by which I know that I'm in fellowship with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit? How do I know that I'm in fellowship? Listen very carefully. It is not based upon what I think or feel. It's not based upon what I think and feel. It's not based upon what brother so-and-so says. It's not based upon what society says, tradition, religion. It's based upon what is written and declared in the New Testament. When I read those words and I'm obeying those words and I'm following those commandments and those conditions, I know that I'm in fellowship with God. It's not based upon some better felt than told experience or anything like that. Notice that the standard of fellowship is what John declared. What John declared. Notice that in all of these cases that we're going to look at before we close, they all have to do with what is written down. Okay? That which we have seen and heard, look at this, we declare unto you that you may have fellowship with us. We have declared some things so that you can have fellowship with us. That lets us know that the standard of fellowship is based upon what the apostles taught and wrote down. That is very, very important. Because you might be thinking this, if I'm in fellowship with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and brother and sister so-and-so over here, they're making that same claim, how do I know that I'm really in fellowship with them? Here's how we know. Am I truly following that standard of fellowship? And are they truly following that? Look at this. I have to be walking in the light. If we say that we have fellowship, verse 6, with Him, God, and walk in darkness, that's a figure for sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. I've got to walk in the light. And somebody says, well, what if a sin comes into my life? Look at verse 7, 8, 9. Confess it. Confess it. Get rid of it. So I have to follow what is declared. And I have to live the way the New Testament teaches me to live. Light here, look at light, light. Light in John, in the Gospel of John and in the Epistle of John. Light has to do with Jesus, the light of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the truth of Jesus. We find it all throughout. You can start in John chapter 1. Start in John chapter 1 when he first uses the word light. He's talking about Jesus. The light comes into the world. the light, Jesus, His words, His teaching. And when we walk in the light, it's a symbol of all that is righteous and good. Well, where does the light come from? How do we know that something's light? It's what Jesus teaches. It's what is written down in His words. And so that is very, very important. So we've got to go by what is declared. We've got to walk in the light. And then turn with me to 2 John 9, and we'll close with this. Look at this. It's what is being taught. That is the realm and the standard by which we can claim fellowship with someone. Is it just anybody in the Church of Christ? Is it just anybody anywhere? No, we all have to be abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Verse 9. Whosoever goes onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ has not God. He that abides in the teaching, the same has both the Father and the Son. This is the same as 1 John 1:3. You can have fellowship with the Father and the Son. You can have fellowship with God and the Son. How do we do that? We have to abide in the teaching. That's the New Testament teaching. Well, what if we don't? Verse 10, if anyone comes unto you and brings not this teaching, the New Testament teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh, koinonia, of his evil works. You can't partake, you can't have fellowship with someone who is not bringing the teaching of Christ, not living by that, not teaching that. And so, brethren, the standard of fellowship is not just our friends and who we're close with and who we've grown up with and who we like. It's not that. The standard of fellowship is always based upon, am I following the teaching of Christ? Are they following the teaching of Christ? And when we both are, we have not only fellowship with each other, but verse 9, we have both the Father and the Son. We will close with that this evening. We've answered the question, why is fellowship important? Number two, we have answered the question, what is fellowship? And number three, we have just started to answer the question, what is the standard of fellowship? And Lord willing, next Sunday night, we will pick up there. What a grand topic that God wants to share with us as we go through this life. If you're here this evening and you're not baptized into Christ, you have no share in that. And we would encourage you to be baptized into Christ. If there's someone here who has left that teaching, you're not walking in the light. You're not following that teaching. You're outside that realm of fellowship. We would encourage you to come back. But what a great thing it is that we have that promise and what God wants for us. If we can help you have that same, why won't you come as we stand and sing this evening?